So we had three words last week. What was the first one? Immensity. Immensity. Just reading this passage, we see the immensity of it. We see words which speak of the immensity of God. Jesus here prays for things to happen which will go on into eternity. And he speaks about that which had happened in eternity past. He speaks of having authority over all flesh. We need to understand that when Jesus begins to pray this prayer, which is all 26 verses, John 17 verses 1 to 26, the first five verses tell us of the immensity of the great thought of God concerning his Son, and the great thought of the Son concerning the Father. What was our second word? Intimacy. Intimacy. There are 111 words in the first five verses, and 27 of those words are words which talk about the relationship between the Father and the Son. It is just full of the intimate relationship between God the Father and God the Son. So much so that there are times when we can't unpick the two. They are so joined together. And underlying in the whole Bible is that doctrine of the Trinity. And we're not surprised. Here is the Father and the Son in dialogue together. Equally God. But expressing different roles in the Godhead. So intimacy, immensity, intimacy. We found there were pieces about intimacy. And what was the third one? The third one was glory. Glory. When we look at this prayer, when we see it in these five verses, when we see it together, we see that what Jesus is praying for, what is at the heart of his prayer, his great end and purpose in the prayer, is that he would be glorified and that God the Father would be glorified. And it tells us this, that in our lives, our tiny lives on this tiny speck in this universe, what is it all about? Well, Jesus tells us, he prays about it. It is the glory of God, all things for his glory. Glory expressed in the Old Testament as weight, just huge. And in the New Testament as splendor. So that is what Jesus is praying for. The immensity of the picture, the intimacy of the relationship, and the glory of it all. But we saw last week, didn't we? That this is not just some theological study. That you're there. You're there. If you're a Christian this morning, you are there in it all. And it is most remarkable. And as we go through this prayer, we'll find you're increasingly there in Jesus' expressions in the prayer, praying for you and me. But our jigsaw is not complete. This week we're going to finish the jigsaw of verses 1 to 5. And there's seven pieces to put in. So it's almost as if we've gone round the edge and we've started to fill in something of the picture of these verses. There are seven pieces. There are four pieces which are giving. So the word given or given, giving is in there. Four times. There's four pieces. There's one piece about completing. The word finished is in there. And there's two pieces about knowing. You and I knowing these things. So let's look at them. First of all, there's four pieces here about giving. So please look at them with me. In chapter 17, verse 1, and going into verse 2. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority. The first piece is given authority. Given authority. And we learn here in Jesus' prayer that within the Godhead, in this intimate relationship between God the Father and God the Son, God the Father gives to the Son authority. If you have an authorized version, it says power. But the word is a word which is especially and specially used not just for force, not just for strength, because that is true. The Lord Jesus Christ has power and strength. A word would be used, if that was the case in the original, which was the word dunamis. And we get the word dynamite from that. And there are references to the great power of God. We are taught to pray, aren't we? Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. That is dunamis. That is sheer unstoppableness, strength and might. And God is all strength and all power and all might. And so is his Son, because his Son, Jesus Christ, is equal with the Father. But it's not that word that is being used here. The word is the word exousia. It's the word in Greek which means authority. So if you've got a Bible version which uses the word authority here, it's probably better and more helpful than the word just power. Because we think of power as strength, don't we, as might. But what we're thinking here of is that God the Father gives authority to the Son. In other words, he vests authority in his Son. He is God, Almighty God the Father, but he vests in his Son. He gives his Son all authority. In other words, absolute freedom to exercise his power. Absolute right to act. Jesus doesn't have to ask. Jesus doesn't have to consult. He doesn't have to go like the Prime Minister to Parliament. He has all authority given to him. He is unrestricted in his ability because he has all power vested in him. And we read here in this prayer, in verse 2, you, God the Father, have given to him, God the Son, authority. It comes in the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. All authority is given to me. When you're gossiping the gospel, when you're preaching the gospel in the open air, when you're sharing the gospel with a friend, you have the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to do that. People say, what right have you? What right have you got to tell me what to do? Well, we're not telling them. We come with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has that authority over all the world, all flesh. Now we have to get our minds round these things in the Godhead. It's not as if God the Father gives that authority to the Son, as if he says, well, I don't have it anymore, and you have it. No, God does not, as the Father, rescind his authority. He is eternally able to invest his authority in the Son. And the Son is always able to carry out that authority which he has been given. And the proof of it will be in the end, won't it? Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. If you have a Bible or you just listen to what it says in Philippians chapter 2, this is what we read. Philippians 2 and verses 9 to 11. God has highly exalted him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, that's the purpose of it all, to the glory of God the Father. And at the end of time, my friend, whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you've believed, no matter how much you've rejected God, then one day you will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because eternally, as we read here, God the Father has vested in the Son all authority over all flesh. Everyone, everywhere, throughout all time. The second given, that's given authority. The second one is given eternal life. Look with me again at verse 2. Let's read on. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many. We'll just stop there, because our focus is on this matter of eternal life. That Jesus has been given authority, and he has the authority to give eternal life to what he calls many. So among all flesh, all people, throughout all the world, over all time, Jesus has authority, the authority of God the Father, to give eternal life. And we don't have any authority in that at all. We may have a position of authority at work. A bit like the centurion in the scriptures who said to the Lord Jesus, I've got authority. I can say to one man, do this and go there, and he will do it. He'll do it. And maybe we've got staff. Maybe we've got people who report to us, and we have got authority over them. And we have authority over our children, rightfully so. But we have no authority in this matter of eternal life. We cannot choose. We cannot make ourselves live forever. We have no authority to tell God what to do. We are totally unable. Eternal life is his alone to give. Thirdly, there is a given many. Let's read on through the verse, because it fits together, doesn't it? Like a jigsaw, piece by piece. As you, God the Father, have given him, God the Son, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Isn't it intricate? Isn't it amazing? It is just like a jigsaw, isn't it? How it fits together. And this verse tells us that somehow, and we do not know how, sometime, and we can't think eternally, but somewhere in eternity, there was a divine transaction. There was that moment in eternity. Can we have a moment in eternity? Because eternity is not governed by time. We can't explain it. We can't really tell it. But somewhere there is that transaction, that covenant, that intra-Trinitarian giving of many from God the Father to God the Son. Many of who? Many of flesh. That's people. People in the world. People in every nation, throughout all time, throughout all history, in every place. There are many that God the Father gave to God the Son. Now, I can't wholly understand that. I can't get my mind round that. Neither can you or anybody. But in that agreement, in that covenant, it involved the giving of authority to the Son to give to the many eternal life. So there in the immensity of God and his eternal purpose, in the intimacy of God the Father and God the Son, and for the glory of both Father and Son, that giving was transacted eternally so. You see why we said at the beginning, this is immense. 4 weeks just on 5 verses, and we just can't hold it all. We can't understand it all. We can't grasp it all, but here it is, and it's given to us in an amazing way as the Lord Jesus prays this prayer, and John hears him, and the other disciples hear him, and at some point John writes it all down, and here it is for you and me. This is God the Son opening his heart to his Father, and we are hearing him. It shows us this, doesn't it? There's no universal salvation. Don't let anybody tell you we're all saved. Don't let anybody tell you that we go to some place sort of on our way to heaven where we're sort of purified and then we'll all get there one day. That's not the case, is it? We see here there is an eternal covenant, and it's concerning the many. And we get all sorts of questions about that, don't we? And we say, well, how many? Well, God told Abraham to just rub his hand in the dust of the earth. How many pieces of dust, Adam? Abraham? He told him on another occasion to look up in the sky, on a clear night sky. No light pollution when Abraham lived. Could he count the stars? He told him to pick up the grains of sand and let them fall through his fingers. Could he number them? No. The many is immense. The many is huge. The many is, in fact, so many that no man can number them. We saw our granddaughters yesterday. They were showing us how quick they were on maths. So there's a computer program, and it throws at you times tables, divides, additions. And what you have to do, you have to do them as quick as you can. Adding up numbers makes maths fun. There's no computer in the world can tell us the number of the many. And we're not to ask, because we won't find an answer. But we know this, that number is far beyond our imagining. Fourthly, there is a given work. So there is a given authority here in the jigsaw of these verses. There's a given eternal life. There is a given many. Huge number. But how's this all going to work? How's it all going to come to be? Well, we're going to read on, and we're going to get to verse 4, and we're going to see there's a given work. Let's go through these verses together. Verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. There's a finished work, a given work. We're going to think about the finished aspect in a moment, but we're thinking here about the given aspect of the work, because in the jigsaw that fits together, we see that there is a work which the Son must do, and the Son does. So the Father doesn't come to die on the cross. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to die on the cross, but Jesus comes. As a tiny baby, lives and dies and rises again. But the Father is intimately involved, because the Father and the Son are equal. And the Holy Spirit is intimately involved, because the Son is equal with the Spirit and the Spirit the Father. But there's a given work for the Son to do. It's a task. The Greek word is ergon, which is a task. So it may be that at work your boss, your team leader, said, I want you to be task focused. What does that mean? Well, don't worry about what other people are doing. You get on with this task. Jesus was given a task. He accepted that task. That task eternally was his. And now here is Jesus on earth. He is incarnate. He is a man. He is just like you and I. He is tempted in every point, but he's without sin. He is a perfect man, but he is still God. He is God the Son, and he is doing this work, the work that he had been given. He's undertaking it. Sin has come into the world. Sin has separated and spoiled. Sin steals from God's glory. Sin seals up the door to heaven, and there's no entry. There is only one who can open the door. And he is the one who has been given the task. And you haven't been given that task. You can't open the door to God. You can't do the work. You can't earn your way to heaven. All the other religions in the world said, do, do, do. God the Father said to the Son, you do. And he has done. And you can't add to it. And you can't do it. You can't substitute what you do for this work, because it is the given work of the Father to the Son, that he might exercise his authority, having done the work to give eternal life to many in this world, because his authority is over all flesh. What motivates you to do stuff? What motivates you at work to do things? You know, we perhaps go on courses about motivation. Your boss takes you on a motivational weekend. It's a sort of why do we do things, isn't it? Well, there's all sorts of reasons. People do things for money, to earn the bonus, to get the pat on the back. To look good. To get ready for promotion. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We might say reverently that the motivation of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was eternal love. God so loved. So this task, this cross which we've read about, we're going to think about just now, it was a task of love, a given task. A given work. So we've looked at our four things concerning giving. There's one piece in our jigsaw, which is about completing. And it's almost as if the jigsaw is now almost done. Because we've only got two tiny pieces left after this. So this piece is just so important. This is the central piece in it all. You know what it's like when you do a jigsaw and you're scratching your head and you can't quite see, and then your eye falls on this piece and you go, ah, look at that. Wow. It drops into place. And everything else, the picture becomes clear, doesn't it? You can see the picture that's on the box and yes, it's nearly done. So here we find a piece about completing. Completing. It's in verse 4, isn't it? Let's read verse 4 again. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. It all hangs on one word, doesn't it? Finished. At the beginning, we read Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. This is the hour. This is the time. This is it. Now. This is the culmination of everything. This is the center of it all. This is the epicenter. This is the nucleus. This is right there in the center. This is the hour. What happens in this hour? Well, we know, don't we, as we turn the pages over, Jesus goes into Gethsemane. He's arrested, he is tried, and he is brought to the cross. And we read chapter 19 together. Please just turn over a couple of pages in your Bible. Come with me to verse 28 and see how this works out. See how these things fit together. So in chapter 19, verse 28, after this, so Jesus has been tried and put upon the cross, and all those things that we read about have been done. But in verse 28, it says this: after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. It's the same word, accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And in the original, it doesn't say it is finished. It is one expression. It is simply this: finished. One word, one expression, perfect tense. Victory, done, finished, completed. And in John 17, verse 4, Jesus knows that that moment is coming. It is almost as if it is there. He is so close. He is so aware that in John 17, verse 4, he can say this: I have finished the work, because soon, in human time, the work will be finished, and he will cry, finished, and it is done. 'Tis finished. The Messiah dies, cut off for sins, but not his own. Accomplished is the sacrifice. The great redeeming work is done. 'Tis finished. All the debt is paid. Justice divine is satisfied, a grand and full atonement made. God, for a guilty world, has died. It's the finished work that brings it all together, isn't it? This immense picture, this intimate relationship, this whole matter of God's glory, it's all tied up with that giving from Father to Son and Son to us, the many throughout all history and all the world. But it all comes together at the cross. It's at the cross where it all fits in place. The cross is the center of the universe. The cross is the center of the world history. The cross is the center of God's purposes in all that he has done and all that he is doing and all that he will do until the end. The cross, the finished work. It's where the giving is made effective. It is where the Son is glorified and the Father is glorified. It takes away all our boasting. We have got nothing to bring. We come empty to the cross. We come nothing in our hands. We're naked. We have got nothing to bring whatsoever. We see their amazing grace. But it also says, don't doubt. There's no doubting here. It's not as if, have I done enough to merit God? Have I done enough to get into heaven? Have I done enough to sort of please him and get past the bar? Have I achieved enough goodness? Forget it all. Here at the cross, Jesus said, it's finished. I have done it. Completed. There is nothing for you to do. He is the giver of eternal life. And you and I are simply receivers. There's more in the eternal perspective to finished than just the cross. Because really it is all that Jesus has done that he's thinking of. And at the end, right at the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21, the last book of the Bible, where we're given this glimpse into heaven future, we read this: "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." The picture there is of a beautiful bride, a perfected bride for a husband. Everything's done, everything's complete, everything's finished. And it says in verse 6, "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end.'" He's everything. Jesus Christ is everything. And his everything is displayed in the cross. Now we've almost finished. There's two little pieces. It's a case, isn't it? Whenever you do a jigsaw, there's always two little pieces. There's two, maybe two or three little pieces to fit in. But you know where they fit in now, don't you? You can see where they just drop into place. And there's two pieces which have got the word "no" on them. K-N-O-W. "That they may know you." That who may know you? The many. Who have been given to the Son by the Father. Who the Son has authority to give eternal life to. They're going to know God. How are they going to know God and Jesus Christ, who you have sent? Verse 3, "This is eternal life." My friend, do you want eternal life? Do you want to know how to have it? How to know it? How to be sure of it? Are you sure you have it this morning? Because it's yours to have, because he is willing to give. How do you know? Well, it tells us here, Jesus prays it here. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you." He's speaking to his Father. The intimacy of God. The Father hearing the Son. The Son saying, they're going to know you. They're going to know God. How are they going to do that? "And Jesus Christ, who you have sent." There's only one way to God. That's through Jesus Christ, who was sent. He was sent here. He was given for you. And he offers you this morning life eternal. Don't ask, "Am I in the many?" Ask this: did Jesus die for sinners? Then he's died for me. Will he accept me? He invites all to come to him. Is his sacrifice effective? He said, "It is finished. It's all done. It's yours to have." Praise God if you know it. And if you don't, why don't you come to him this morning? Why don't you just in your heart, in the quiet of the next few moments, just ask him to save you. Ask him to be your saviour. And find yourself in the very heart of the most immense picture, with the most intimate relationship, of the glory that will be forevermore, of a giving God who finished the work so that you might know him.